This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our study last time, Amaziah was the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he obeyed the Lord in his battle against Edom, and he was victorious. And Amaziah, you know how you get a victory and you kind of get prideful and think, you know, I could take on anyone? Well, that's kind of the way Amaziah felt. He felt he could take on Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. He was mad at them. Remember, he had hired some mercenaries from the northern kingdom of Israel to help him out in his battles against his enemy. And the Lord said, hey, do not use the northern kingdom of Israel. Do not use those men there. They are wicked men. And if you use them, I'm not going to be fighting with you. So Amaziah said, fine. He sent them home. He paid them, but he sent them home. And these guys were kind of upset because you can get a lot more money by being victorious in battle because you collect all the spoils of the victory and divide them up. And they didn't get that. They only got paid one lump sum. And so on the way home, these mercenaries attacked some of the southern kingdom of Judah. They took some of the plunder from those cities. And now Amaziah says, hey, I'm going to get back at these guys. We beat Edom. We surely can fight these guys. And Joash, who's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, warned him and said, you know what, son, stay home. Don't get into a fight that you're not going to win. And he didn't want to listen. And he ends up being defeated. In fact, Joash took him captive to Samaria, where he remained for 15 years until the death of Joash. And upon his return, he kind of co-reigned with his son for a time. And last time we concluded with the death of Amaziah, or really his assassination. His own people killed him because he walked away from the Lord. He didn't end his life very well. Well, tonight we're going to kind of backtrack a little because his son Uzziah will take over the throne, and he's going to kind of co-reign during those 15 years his father was captive in Samaria. And so we're just going to pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. We're told, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, in 2 Kings 14, we see his given name, Azariah. Azariah means Jehovah has helped. 2 Chronicles 26, his throne name, maybe you can say, was Uzziah, and it means Jehovah is strength. Either way, it's great names, right? I mean, it's hard to pick one of those because they're both great. And Uzziah was a good king. He wasn't a great king, as we're going to see, but he did what was right before the Lord. There were no spiritual reforms that Uzziah brought into the nation, to the kingdom. And yet, the people saw something good in him, and they made him king. In fact, Dilday writes this. He says, following the tragic events that brought King Amaziah's reign to an end, Jerusalem was in disarray, a major section of its protective wall destroyed, its temple and palace emptied of their treasures, and some of its inhabitants taken away to Israel as hostages. And so they place Uzziah now as king. They see something in this young man. And after his father dies, Uzziah begins to recapture now some of the cities that were lost to the enemy. He's restoring them. He's building them back up. He rebuilt Elath, which was located on the eastern arm of the Red Sea. Elath was technically an Edomite territory, but you'll see many times it was under the control of Judah. Amaziah must have lost it to the Edomites when he was king. But now the kingdom, the southern kingdom, is enjoying a time of prosperity. And it wasn't because Uzziah was doing good works. It was because he placed God before everything else in his life. That was his priority. Now, if you look at verse 5 for a minute, it's kind of interesting because it says that the Lord blessed him. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Isn't that true, guys? I mean, it's so simplistic. And it's not only an Old Testament principle, it's woven throughout the pages of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about those things that are important to us. What we treasure the most, because that shows where our heart is at. And for all of us, the question's got to be, you know, is God first in our life? Or is he maybe somewhere else down that line of priorities in our life? Because if he's not first, you know what happens in our life? We tend to worry about our problems like food and clothing, shelter, and so on, because we've lost the focus of God. And so when he's out of the picture, we start focusing on the other things that are around us. And Jesus says, you know, you got to get your priorities right. He said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first God. I don't have time for God because I got to do this and I got to do that. No, Jesus says, no. You got it wrong. You seek me first, and you know what? All these things will be added to you. You'll be taken care of. When you put God first, when you have your priorities right, He will supply your needs. Not necessarily your wants, but your needs. But if you worry about your difficulties, what's going to happen? It's not going to help the situation at all, is it? Have you ever worried and it really helped the situation? No. I mean, I don't know about you, but I, at times in my life, have lost sleep because I was worrying about things. And in the morning, you know what happened? I was exhausted. And it didn't solve the problem. And instead of saying, Lord, you know, help me get a good night's rest. I'm just going to give it to you because you can handle this. I can't. Let me just sleep tonight, Lord. You see? We need to look to the one who can truly give us the victory in our lives and make us prosper. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, we have to believe that. We like quoting those verses when other people are struggling. And we give them to them. But when we're going through them, that's all you got for me? You know, we got to apply that to our lives. It's for us. We need to seek the Lord, walk with the Lord, love the Lord, and you know what? He'll take care of you in the situations that you're facing in your life. And it doesn't mean those situations will go away, but He will carry you through those times. He will help you. And that's what's really important. Look at verse 6. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Munites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. So here we see the blessings that God gave to the southern kingdom of Judah. They're defeating the enemies around them. And these Philistine cities were located along the Mediterranean Sea. Uzziah's taking them. Gath, Ashdod, major Philistine cities, even Jabneh. It wasn't a major Philistine city, but it was taken by Judah. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame is spreading throughout the land. Why? Because he was walking with the Lord. It wasn't the might of his army. It wasn't the strength of his kingdom. It was who he sought after. And he sought the Lord. And God gave him victory. And I believe God gives us the victories over our enemies when we take heed to what his word has to say. You know, the flesh, our enemy, is only defeated through Christ. There's too many programs out there that say, oh, you know, you want to have a better Christian life. You get mad at someone, count to 10. Does it work? I mean, I was counting up to 1,000 and I was still mad. It doesn't work for me. You got to give it over to the Lord. And when you stumble, when you fall, and all of us will, take a good look at where you had your eyes focused on when you did. Look back. Chances are they weren't focused on the Lord and His Word. And to correct that, you have to get your eyes focused off of you. And you need to place them on the Lord. Now turn over to 1 John for a second, chapter 5. Listen to what John says. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Where John says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, the key to victory is obedience. Some faith teachers will say, well, you just got to have more faith. You got to have faith in your faith. That's not what John's saying. In fact, he's talking about our faith in the Lord and our obedience to God's Word, walking with the Lord. It's not in our strength that we find the victory, it's in His. And this word faith is interesting. Spurgeon tells us what this word means. He wrote, look at any Greek lexicon you like. And you will find that the word faith or believe does not merely mean to believe, but to trust, to confide in, to commit to, entrust with, and so forth. The very marrow of the meaning of faith is confidence in, believing upon. You see, if you put your faith in the Lord, I believe, and I don't remember the gentleman's name who was translating the scriptures into another language, and they didn't have a language for faith. They didn't have a word for faith. And one of the guys came in, and he sat on this chair, and he just relaxed and just rested. And he named the word that he used in what he was doing, and the guy said, that's the word for faith. Where we place our whole weight, our whole body, our whole selves in the Lord, we just rest in Him. We give it all to Him. And that's the hardest thing to do. My wife always said, it's no problem following the Lord as long as He gives me a 5-year plan. Well, yeah, we'd all love that. But you know what? 99.9% of the time, you know how God leads us? A step at a time. We'd say baby steps, and that's really what they are. We just take those little steps, and we see God opening doors. And you know what happens when we take those steps? Our faith grows. Watch a child who's learning how to walk. Because, you know, he gets it right the first time, and he starts to walk, but he looks like a robot or something. He's stumbling all over the place, and the parents are going nuts looking for the camera, and they're clapping and cheering. And what does the child want to do? He wants to do it again. And he's going to get better at it. And that's really how our faith works. When we see God intervene in situations we face, what do we want to do? Let's do more. Let's go farther. And our faith increases as we take the Word of God, apply it to our lives. Our faith grows. And if you're lacking victory in your life, just abide in Him, draw close to Him, stand on the promises of God that He's given to you in His Word, and then just walk by faith. And it sounds so simple, but that's what God calls us to do. And believe me, it's not always easy. It's not. I mean, if it was easy, would we need God in the first place? You see, we wouldn't. If everything was just coming up roses, everything was great, why would we need God? And that's what happens. I mean, I think that's what we see in America today. We have such prosperity in America, and we do. We're richer than most of the people in the entire world, that we don't need God. And then you look at places like in India, where you see Muslims come into Christ and you see miracles happening. You see healings and people being raised from the dead. You go, what is going on? Why don't we see that in America? Because we don't have to depend on God here. That's the sad thing. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like the first century church that depended totally on the Lord, trusted in Him and walked by faith and see the victory that God can give us as we do. Well, look at verse 9. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner a buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So Uzziah begins this massive rebuilding project or building project. He begins an agricultural project. He has towers in the city of Jerusalem, in the desert, or the arid southern area of Judah. He's digging wells for his livestock, which he was prospering in. You think, well, towers in the desert. Really? Did he really build those? Well, Payne tells us the reality of Uzziah's towers of the desert of arid southern Judah has been validated by the discovery of an 8th century tower at Qumran. So, yeah, he did build them in the desert. He had this massive building project. And we're told also that he loved the soil. What does that mean, he loved the soil? I think it means he loved the land of Judah, the land that God had given to the children of Israel. And he took care of this land that God had given to them. You know, even today, the land, the soil, are an important part of for the Jewish people. When the Turks were in the area and they were beginning to lose the land, they cut down all the trees. They destroyed the fruit trees. The land was a mess. By cutting down all the trees, it exposed the topsoil. The topsoil was washed away, blown away. The land was barren. It was full of rocks. There was swamp land. It was unfit to live. And no one wanted to live in Israel. Nobody wanted that land. And I'm not going to call it Palestine, sorry. It was always Israel, and it always will be. Something strange then happened on May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation once again. The Jews entered their land, and they have been planting for years millions of trees. They planted specific trees to benefit the various problems that each area had. For instance, the swamp area had trees planted that would help drain those mosquito-infested swamps. They planted trees that would break apart the rocks and make new topsoil once again. And you know what? The land's fertile once again. And you know what? Everybody wants it now. In fact, Israel is the third largest exporter of fruits and vegetables in the world. It's a desert. I always laughed when, you know, this has been probably several years ago, that someone in Indiana wanted to send stones to Israel to help them rebuild the temple. And I'm thinking, they got so many stones there, they don't need your stones. Believe me, I've been there. There's rocks everywhere. But what's interesting is you'll be driving, and it's desert everywhere, and all of a sudden you see this area where they've got these plants, you know, and they're growing vegetables and fruit and all this stuff. You're thinking, wow, in the middle of this area where there's no rain, it's just desert, they're growing things. That's what they've done to the land. It's amazing. God has brought back the early and the later rains. The land is growing again. It's blossoming. In fact, Zechariah said in Zechariah 8, "But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and O house of Israel, so I will save you. You shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong." Like I said, the land has blossomed once again, just as God has promised. And the Jews, they do love their land. They love the soil. Now, how does that even relate to us today? Well, I guess, do we love the soil that God has given to us? And I'm not talking about physical dirt, guys, but the things that He has entrusted to us. Do we love the family that God has given to us? Do we love the friends that God has given to us? What about our jobs that God has given to us? You know, we all, in our jobs, we go through times when it's really good, and there are times where you're lucky I'm a Christian because I would kill you right now, right? But are we thankful for what God has given to us? The soil, the dirt in a sense. Do we have such a love for what God has given us that as others see it, even in the situations we are in, that as difficult as they may be, they see the love that we have for the things that God has given to us? They should. We should stand out as something different in the workplace. I mean, when people see us, they should see such a joy in our hearts for the Lord. In our families, when we are at home, when we're out in the world, they should see something different in our families, because what a blessing. I'll tell you, for my wife and I, this has been one of the greatest summers ever for us, in that only being the pastor of the church and not working outside the church, I get to spend some evenings with my wife sitting on the deck, just sitting, talking, playing Angry Birds or whatever. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's been one of the blessings. I'm so thankful for the wife that God has given to me. I don't even know where I'd be without her, because she is the one who brought me to the Lord. And I am so thankful. And I think people need to understand that. That they see that, boy, you know, you really love your wife. You really love your husband. You really love your work. Not the same way you love your wife or husband, but you know what I mean. You're thankful for what you have. Well, look at verse 11. "Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Messiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong." Now, he had this huge army, 2,600 captains, his soldiers, 307,500. It's not a bad army, but here's what we need to keep in mind, guys. that isn't where the victory came from. It was from the Lord who enabled them to win these battles. He's also inventing weapons of war. In fact, Clark, in quoting the Targum, said this regarding this verse here in 2 Chronicles 26:15. He made in Jerusalem ingenious instruments and little hollow towers to stand upon the towers and upon the bastions for the shooting of arrows and projecting of great stones. And when we were in Israel, there was this tower on the top of this mountain. And it was amazing. They had these like little windows, little narrow windows, where the soldiers would stand and they would shoot arrows out of. They would throw rocks down, or they would take boiling hot oil and drop them on the soldiers who were down below. I mean, it was ingenious. And this is what he's developing. His men, he's making weapons of war here. Now, look at what he's able to have success in. In verses 6 through 8, spoke about his victory in war, or victories over his enemies. Verses 9 through 10, it speaks of his massive building projects and his push in the area of agriculture. He's making the land fruitful once again. Verses 11 through 15, we see the strength of his army, his ability to develop weapons of war to put down the enemy. And believe it or not, that does apply to our lives today. I think the same thing can be found in our lives as we walk with the Lord. Again, we can be victorious in our battles. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." May we not forget that. You know, we think that, oh, how are we going to defeat this enemy? How are we going to defeat that? How are we going to get victorious here? Guess what? He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. We lose that perspective. Sometimes I think, and we probably would never say this, but we might think that Satan and Jesus are on equal footings, that they're equal battle warriors. No way! When Satan and his forces are destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon, which isn't a battle, how does Jesus destroy them? From the word that proceeds from his mouth. It's not a battle. So we're victorious in the Lord. We can bear fruit as we walk with the Lord, can't we? Jesus said in John 15:2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." God wants us to bear fruit in our lives. And the third thing is that our weapons of war are not carnal. They are mighty in God. They're spiritual weapons. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says here regarding our spiritual weapons, because I think many times we don't have a clue to what this is about. But listen to where our focus needs to be. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You see, walking with the Lord was the thing that enabled Uzziah to be victorious in his life. And we need to take up the armor of God. We need to use the weapons that God has given to us, the sword of the Spirit and prayer as our offensive weapons. But all these things are for us today. May we use them and see the victories that God can give us. I think too often, you know, we see the battle and we cower, we run. We're afraid. But you know what? If God is for us, who could be against us? And it's a rhetorical question. No one could be against us. God is for us. They can say all they want against us, but God is for us. He's on our side. And do you think anything's going to happen to us that is outside His control? No. Because everything is in His control. He allows things to happen. Satan has to go before Him to ask permission before he does anything. You look at the book of Job and see that. And for Uzziah, man, he's doing great things. Good things are happening. And you think, man, here is a man of God. Great man of God. Look at all that's going on because he's walking with the Lord. Nothing can stop him. That's not exactly true. Because with all the good he did, there is a word that will change everything. You know what that word is, that it can change everything? But. When it's used of God, it's always a good thing. You know, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, that changes everything. That's a good thing. When but is used for us, that's a bad thing. It's never a good thing. And the one thing that changed Uzziah, and not for good, was his success. And it's a sad commentary on his life. When he was weak, then he was strong. But when he was strong, then he was weak. We think of the opposite. But that's the reality. And we're going to see that his success went to his head and made him think more highly of himself than he should have. And again, that's a warning to all of us. All we do is from the Lord. It's not about us and how talented we are, how gifted we are. It's what God has enabled us to do. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, there's that word, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Again, we talked about the word but, and it's not a good thing. And Uzziah got a little too big for his britches. He was a king. He wasn't a priest. He couldn't offer incense before the Lord in the temple. That was for the priest to do. But because of his big head, you know, he said, "Hey, I'm the king. Look at all that God is doing for me. I can approach God any way I want." And he found out he couldn't. And how many people today want to try and approach God any way that they want? It's not going to happen. Selman wrote of this, "Uzziah's problem was that he was not content with the authority God had given him and wanted to add more priestly functions to his royal power. Absolute power, however, has no place in God's kingdom." Man, what a lesson for us, guys. You see, and for him, when he was strong, that's when he was really, really weak. When he thought he had it all and nothing could stop him, the Lord did. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul talks about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 7, where Paul said this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh. It speaks of a tense spike. It was a serious issue, whatever it was. Some think it was eye problems that were very painful. We don't know. But this was a thorn in the flesh, something to buffet him, a messenger of Satan. Paul prays 3 times for the Lord to remove it, and the Lord doesn't. And the Lord tells Paul, "Look, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." What is he talking about? He's basically telling Paul, "Look, Paul, if you were like Charles Atlas, muscles all over the place, you had all this strength, all this intelligence, who would get the glory?" Paul would. And God is saying, "Paul, in your weakness, with all your infirmities, with all your frailties," many say that Paul was this bow-legged guy with a long, crooked nose and, you know, just not a very good-looking guy. And God's saying, "You know what? In your weakness, Paul, I'm going to show myself strong. It's not in your strength, Paul. It's in my strength." And we need to remember that. Because too often, it becomes what we can do. "Oh, what is the church going to do without me?" Well, a lot. Because God is still on the throne. He hasn't moved over and said, you know, Joe, why don't you sit down here? I've got a seat for you right next to me. No. He's on the throne. We're not. In fact, Morgan said, the history of men affords persistent witness to the subtle pearls which are created by prosperity. More men are blasted by it than by adversity. Prosperity always puts the soul in danger of pride, of the heart lifted up, and pride ever goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Meyer said this, he said, God cannot trust some of us with prosperity and success because our nature could not stand them. We must tug at the oar instead of spreading the sail because we have not enough ballast. I mean, it's a powerful lesson for us, guys. We need to give it to the Lord. And you have to say, man, the Lord is very gracious and merciful to Uzziah because he sends Azariah the priest to warn him. Azariah says, hey, you are not a priest. You're not allowed to do this. Step away. Go back out. And what does Uzziah do? He's mad. He's angry. Hey, I'm the king. I'm the one in charge. Who made you boss? And what does God do? He says, I made him the boss of this temple. Strikes him with leprosy. And he was a leper until the day of his death. And his son Jotham probably co-reigned with him for some 10 years until he became the sole king in Judah. And again, today there are people who try to do what Uzziah did. They try to approach God any way they want. But here's the thing, guys. There is only one high priest. There is only one bridge builder between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. You cannot approach God through any other means, any other measures. I don't care how sincere you are. Sincerity doesn't cut it. You could be the most sincere person in the world driving up to the sign on the bridge that says bridge out and say, you know what, I sincerely believe the bridge isn't out and I'm going to drive over it. I'm really sincere about this. And what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to crash. Sincerity doesn't matter if it's not placed in something that is true. And we need to put our faith in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And outside of Christ, you have a case of spiritual leprosy. And that's what just irks me, if I could use the word irks, about what's going on in the church today. I mean, I was just sent a video last night from Pastor Jim up in Calvary in Green Bay. And it was a video put out by another pastor about Christ the Rock Church and how they had this seminar on how Christianity and Islam is the same thing. That Muhammad is a prophet of God. And that you don't have to make Muslims become Christians because they're already saved. Not one person during that whole seminar stood up and said, time out. Not one leader of that church stood up and said, wait a minute, sorry, you need to step away from the pulpit or I'm going to call Steve on you. No one. They listened to this garbage. Islam is not Christianity. And how sad. You see, now what we're doing is we're allowing people with spiritual leprosy to be lepers until they die. And they're sentenced to hell apart from Christ. How tragic that the church is doing this. And they look at us and say, oh, you're so judgmental. Really? I don't know. Jesus said that he's the only way. Paul said he's the bridge builder between God and man. The bridge is out. Sin has separated us from God. And what the cross of Jesus Christ has done, it's restored that bridge. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus. There is no other way. Peter said that there's no other way under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. None. And unless people come to Christ, because he's the only cure for the disease, they're going to remain spiritual lepers. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's not Muhammad, it's not Islam, it's not Buddha, it's not any of that stuff. It's Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what we're fighting for. And isn't it interesting that Paul said in the last days, people will search out teachers who will tickle their ears. They'll love the fairy tales. And that's what people are listening to, fairy tales, not the truth. And for Uzziah, he rejected the truth. And look what it cost him towards the end of his life. Look at verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz wrote, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham his son reigned in his place. I mean, look at where Uzziah was and look at where he ended up. This downfall. His strength was his weakness. Solomon said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In Proverbs 18:12, he said, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You see, when we truly understand that we're weak, that we're nothing before the Lord, God's ready to use us. You know, when people want to get involved in a ministry or start up a ministry, and they come to me, you know, Joe, I'm a little nervous about doing this. I've never done this before. I think, oh man, this is great. That's perfect. You need to be a little nervous because you need to trust in the Lord. If someone comes up to me, I've had people, it's been a few years, but I've had people in the past that come to the church a couple times and said, Joe, I want to be a pastor. And I just, yeah, all right, fine, whatever. That just tells me there's a lot of pride there, and I don't even know who you are. And I'm going to let you come on the pulpit and teach? Are you kidding me? You know, humility. Before honor is humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. We don't lift ourselves up. And do we really want to? Why? How high can you lift yourself up? I mean, look at the people in this world that have tried to lift themselves up and look at how far they've fallen. I want God to lift me up. I want to humble myself before Him to realize that all I do, all that I am, it's all because of Him. Not because of what I can do. He needs to be the focus. And tragically, as we've been going through the Old Testament, and especially looking at the kings, many times at the end of their lives, they didn't really continue to walk with the Lord. They didn't finish well. And I think that's a strong lesson for us, guys, that the Christian faith is not a sprint. You know, a sprint is something, you get in the starting blocks and you run as fast as you can for those 100 yards or the 200 yards or the 400 yards, whatever it may be. You're just giving it everything. And then what happens after that? Can hardly breathe. The Christian faith is a long distance race. It's plodding along, you might say, one step at a time. And I'll tell you, I ran a marathon so I can speak from experience. After about 20 miles, you're just like, Lord, get me there. Lord, just get me to the finish line. Come on. And it's one foot after another. Because you know if you stop, trouble. Once you stop, it's really hard to get started again. So you've got to just keep moving forward. Keep pushing it. Even if you're walking, you're still moving forward. And that's in the Christian life. These guys stopped walking with the Lord. And look what happened. They got into trouble. In fact, Spurgeon had these words to say regarding this issue. He said, I've lived long enough to observe that the greatest faults that are ever committed by professedly Christian men are not committed by young people. Most painful is it to me to remember that the worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that I have ever seen in this church have been by old men and middle-aged men, not by young people, for somehow or other the young people, if they are truly taught of God, know their weaknesses. And so they cry to God for help. But it often happens that more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young. And I care not how old a man may be. Even if 7 centuries had passed over his head, if he began to trust in himself, he would be a fool, and soon he would have a grievous fall. I think it's an interesting remark by Spurgeon. In his church, what he had seen. The young people who knew the Lord, who followed His Word, they realized that they needed the Lord. The older people who had walked with the Lord a long time, they're like, hey, I'm good. I'm okay. And they're the ones that got into trouble. You're never good. You're never okay. You always have to surrender to the Lord. Submit to Him. Another lesson here relates to strength. Uzziah was the strong, powerful leader. And he did tremendous things for the nation. Victorious in wars, you know, fortified and built up their cities, planted many crops, worked the land. They were inventing superior weapons of war to fight against the enemy. And because he was such a great guy for so many years, you know what? The people looked to Uzziah for their strength instead of building a relationship with the Lord. And it's amazing how easy we can block the Lord out of our life. And I'll give you an example. The sun has a diameter of some 865,000 miles. It's huge. You know, I can block it out with my fist if I hold my fist close enough to my face. Block it out completely so you can't see it. And I think we do that with the Lord. We hold up others. Look to them for our strength. And like our hand, we can block out the Son of God completely. I mean, we could use other situations, difficult times in our life that block out the Son of God. But particularly here, we're looking at other people. We're looking to them to strengthen our faith instead of strengthening our faith by walking with the Lord. I'll give you an example of someone who did this. I believe Isaiah the prophet was kind of caught up with this. In Isaiah 6:1, listen to what he said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When did Isaiah see the Lord high and lifted up? In the year that King Uzziah died. Isn't that interesting? Maybe Isaiah was even looking to Uzziah. Hey, look at this guy. This guy is great. Look at the thing he's doing. And once Uzziah died, he saw who the true king was. Oh, it's the Lord. The Lord is the one always. You see, God's programs, guys, don't depend on Uzziah or anyone else. And with the death of Uzziah, was that it? Did everything end? No. And many times when a great man or woman of God dies, we think that the work of God comes to a screeching halt. Oh, what are we going to do now? Guess who died? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I'm sure God's not up in heaven. It's like, oh my gosh, he died. Who am I going to use now? What am I going to do? No way. That's not going to happen. That's wrong, guys. I mean, look at Moses in his life and his death. I mean, talk about a man of God. Look at the things that Moses did in his life. Here is a tremendous man of God. And you know what? When the spiritual giant died, this great prophet of God passed off the scene. Surely the work of God had to come to a screeching halt. I mean, how could you replace Moses? If it didn't stop, it had to be at least slowed down, right? Wrong. You see, God uses us as his instruments from which he can work through. And you know what? When we're gone, someone else will be raised up to continue the work. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, listen to how God deals with the death of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's it? I mean, here was a guy who walked with you 40 years, man. He led the children of Israel, the stiff-necked, rebellious people, for 40 years. And you say, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's it? Not like the most high exalted Moses, my servant, or anything like that. Just my servant? Yeah. And you know what he goes on to say? Now therefore, to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. You see what happened here? Moses died, and what did God do? Joshua, you're the next man. You're taking them into the land. He didn't miss a beat. Not a beat. The work just continued on. Because it wasn't dependent upon Moses being there. It was dependent upon God. And Moses and Joshua were just faithful people. Never think more highly of yourself or place anyone else on the throne besides the Lord. Don't let something small or insignificant, someone, block out your vision of God. So you can't see the Lord. He's still on the throne. And that's the great thing, guys. We know the end of the story. He will always be on the throne. Satan's going to be defeated one day. Righteousness will fill this land. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's jump into chapter 27. Not a long chapter here. Verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. So Jotham was a good king, except we're told that he didn't enter the temple of the Lord. That's kind of interesting. Why did he refuse to enter the temple of the Lord? I mean, why would the Lord even mention it here? I mean, why is it such a big deal? I mean, come on. I think he was so reluctant to enter the house of worship because he saw what happened to his father Uzziah. And he didn't want to have anything to do with the temple. He misread the information. The problem was that Uzziah's leprosy was due to his disobedience to God. And the fear that Jotham had was unsubstantiated. And I think it's possible that his refusal to enter the place of worship kind of set the stage for his son Ahaz to plunge the nation into a spiritual nosedive in which they really never fully recovered from. There was some little bit of good things, but not much. And like the northern kingdom of Israel, they were moving closer and closer to God's judgment and their captivity. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel is less than 30 years from their captivity by the Assyrians at this point. Now, you read that and you think, well, okay, what in the world does that have to do with me today? Well, I think we see this happen. I think sometimes, you know, maybe kids see what happened to their parents in a church. And then they isolate themselves from any kind of fellowship in a local church. And many stay at home. They don't get involved. J. Vernon McGee had this to say regarding the situation of Jotham not going into the temple of God and how it does relate to us. He said, something very strange and interesting is said about this man. He entered not into the temple of the Lord. There is a background for this. When his father went into the temple, he was made a leper. But of course, he went the wrong way. He intruded into the holy place. This boy, Jotham, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he stayed away from the temple. You can't help but feel sympathetic toward him, but he set a very bad example for the nation. As a result, the people did yet corruptly. They did not turn to God. Here is a man with a tremendous opportunity to lead his people back to God, but he had this hang-up, perhaps a root of bitterness. His father was made a leper in the temple, and he didn't want to go into that temple. There are a great many people today who do just that sort of thing. They are kept away from God's house by prejudice. I've seen a number of folk who had dropped out of God's service because of prejudice or an unfortunate incident which had happened years before or had involved a loved one. When I was a young man, I got acquainted with the son of a great Baptist preacher from Texas. He was really living it up in Pasadena when I met him. We used to play handball and volleyball together back in those days. When I tried to talk with him, he said, "Now listen, don't talk to me about religion. I know as much about it as you do." Then he told me how a group of deacons of the church had mistreated his father. He said, "I will never again darken the door of a church." I think he was wrong, and I told him that, but very candidly, there was a background for it. That is the way it was with Jotham. There was an understandable background for his action. The bottom line is this: will you get hurt in church? Yeah, I'm sorry. You will. Someone's going to say something that's going to offend you. They're going to do something that's going to offend you. And what do we end up doing? We put up the walls. It's amazing how fast we could build walls. I mean, we got the mortar, we got the bricks. Where they came from, I don't know. But they're up, they're erected. It's like, oh my gosh. And what you're doing is you're feeding into what the devil wants. He wants you all by yourself. He wants you isolated, out of fellowship. And in doing that, you're transgressing what the Lord has said. You see, God has given to each of us gifts for the betterment of the body. And if you don't use those gifts in the body of Christ, you're robbing the body of Christ. And yeah, God will raise up others to fill that void, but how sad that you're not using what God has given you. Paul said in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We come together in fellowship to stir each other up in love and good works, to encourage each other. And that's how I first got into the Infant and Toddler Ministry some, I don't know, gosh, what, you know, 28 years ago or so, 27 years ago. Someone came up to me and said, "Joe, you know what? We have a need for someone to oversee the Infant and Toddler Ministry. Would you do it?" I didn't know what the Infant and Toddler Ministry was. And I said, "Yeah." I found out. And, you know, it was just a blast seeing all that God was doing for infant and toddler and the Sunday school program and all the different ministries that God had me in. But someone stirred me up because I wasn't thinking that I could do anything. And someone said, "You know, Joe, you know, why don't you get involved in that?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure, you need help. I'll be more than happy to get involved." You see, don't neglect what God has called you to do. And it doesn't mean it's easy. Because, you know, like I told you before, that first Easter that we had with the Infant and Toddler Ministry, with the little girls with their little purses and hats, bonnets or whatever, their gloves, the kids with their fake ties, you know, the clip-ons. Guess what happens after they get checked in? There's an explosion. Hats, gloves, purses, shoes, everything was flying all over the place. We had to try and figure out what belonged to what kid. We learned a valuable lesson that day: mark everything. So it's not always easy. And you may have seen family or friends hurt in church, or maybe you were hurt yourself by someone. But you have to give it to God, and you have to move on, and you have to know who you're serving. You're serving the Lord. And the enemy wants you alone. God wants you in fellowship. And again, like J. Vernon said, Jotham loved the Lord. even though he didn't enter the temple of God, and the people did what they wanted. They acted corruptly. And Jotham may have been able to do okay without going into the temple to worship the Lord, but the people could not, and it affected them. And I wonder how often parents blow off church, and guess what? Their children are watching and they're taking note, and it may not affect the parents, but it'll affect their children. They see what's going on. They see what's important in your life. Well, look at verse 3. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and the forests. He built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Keep in mind, Ophel was the old city of David. It was located farther down the slope of Mount Moriah. He's building the upper gate of the house of the Lord. This connected the temple to the royal palace, which is kind of interesting if you think about it, since he didn't go into the temple to worship, and yet he knew it was important to have this connection between the king and the temple of God. Uzziah misunderstood that link. He tried to carry out priestly duties and was judged for it. He was a leper, but Jotham understood he was a king and not a priest. And so he makes this link between the palace and the temple, but he didn't go into the temple because of what happened to his father. He's also building communities up. He's fighting against enemies. And he's winning. Why? Well, it all boils down to this. The reason of his success is found in verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He sought the Lord. He looked to the Lord for guidance. He maybe didn't have a heart of worship, but he did love the Lord. He did seek the Lord with all of his heart. In fact, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, Jotham must have been a man of prayer. He could not have prepared his ways thus anywhere except at the mercy seat. He must have been in the habit of taking his daily troubles to his God and of seeking guidance from him in his daily difficulties and of blessing him for his daily mercies. He must have been in constant communion with God, or else he could not have ordered his ways aright before him. You know, do you ever wonder why your day is so messed up? It's like, oh my gosh, what happened today? Maybe we didn't seek the Lord when we started our day. We didn't bring it to the Lord at the very beginning of the day. Lord, this is your day. I give it into your hands, Lord, to use me as you will. I place my life into your hands as a living sacrifice, Lord. Use me for your glory. Bring people across my path that I can minister to. That may help our day, just giving it to the Lord instead of trying to do it on our own. I think that's what made Jotham so successful. And Morgan, he basically said this. He said, while there was no definite national reform during his reign, he seems to have gone quietly forward along true lines, and his strength is attributed to the fact that he ordered his ways before Jehovah his Lord. Absolutely. We need to be careful who's influencing our lives. We need to bring everything before the Lord. Paul in Ephesians 6 said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, that's what we need to do. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to bring everything to him, not to be influenced by others. The people of Judah were influenced by what Jotham was doing, that he didn't go into the temple of God, and it affected their spiritual life, and it shouldn't have been, but it did. We need to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. And I think too many Christians don't even know what the armor of God is. I've used this story before, but it drives home the point. You know, when Desert Storm, when we were attacking Iraq, there was an Iraqi man that was captured. And here was this soldier that was captured, and you know what he was wearing? Cubs t-shirt, jeans, and sandals on his feet. That was the soldier that they captured. Why? Why was he wearing that? Well, because this was an American who went to visit his family in Iraq, and war broke out, and guess what? They put him in the military. And they didn't give him any weapons of war. They didn't give him any armor, in a sense, except the Cubs t-shirt, which scares the devil out of me. I mean, they haven't won the World Series in how many years? But that's a different story. And guys, we need to be prepared, because the enemy is going to come with his scheming, and you're not going to be able to stand against the onslaught if you are not prepared. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Well, look at verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz his son reigned in his place. So here's the end of Jotham's life. And you can look at 2 Kings chapter 15. During this time, during his life, all of a sudden, the Lord sends Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. You think, well, why? I mean, why did the Lord do this when Jotham was a good king? He was walking with the Lord. He prepared his heart before the Lord. Why did God allow this? I think because the people still acted corruptly. The word corruptly speaks of decaying, destroying, turning to ruins. It wasn't a good thing. Instead of growing in the Lord, they were falling apart. They were involved in wicked things. And God was doing what? He was trying to awake them, make sure that they looked to Him. He was chastening them so that they would turn back to Him. And for Jotham, yeah, he prepared his heart before the Lord, but the nation was moving away from the Lord. Now Jotham's son, Ahaz, is going to be the next king, and he's not a good king. He's not going to follow in the footsteps of his father, and he's going to be judged for his actions. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 2 through 4, we're told of what he did. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And we'll deal more with this man Ahaz next time. But he was not a good king. As I close this evening, I want to leave you with this to think about. Jotham was a good king, but he wasn't a great king. He could have been a great king. And the reason he didn't reach his full potential was because he didn't have a heart of worship. He stayed away even though the door was open for him to go into the temple to worship the Lord. He prayed, but there was not that worship that God desires from him. And I think as believers, we won't reach our full potential of what the Lord wants us to be if we consistently forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a body of believers. I think God really blesses us as we come together. It's not only the worship. It's not only the teaching of God's Word, it's the fellowship. And I'll tell you guys, you have blessed me over the last several years because years ago, when I said amen and I opened my eyes, I was wondering, where did everybody go? It's like, as soon as amen was, man, people were out of here, cars were flying down the street. Now, you know, Max is flipping the lights to get you out of here, right? There's the fellowship, too, which is so important as we're learning about each other, we're praying, we're encouraging each other. So important. And I'm not being legalistic here. Not at all. I mean, those of you who are married, do you have a law in your house about your spouse coming home every evening? Do you? Are you that legalistic? No, none of you do. Does your spouse come home? Yes. Why? Because of love, not because of the law. It's out of love. And that's our relationship with the Lord. We don't have to go to church, guys. We get to go to church out of our love for Him. Don't let the law mess you up and cause you to negate what God wants you to do, to stir up believers in the work of God, to encourage them. Jotham let fear keep him from this relationship with God, and it did affect those around him. And this young man, he could have been a great king, but he ended up just being a good king. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's reliable. God is trustworthy. Don't lose sight of that. Our sufficiency is in Christ and His love for us. And you know what? His love is so great, He's not willing to leave any of us where we're at right now. He's making us, He's molding and shaping us into the men and women of God that He wants us to be. And I'm thankful that He's not done with me, because I know I got a ways to go. I know this is not the done deal yet. But may we love to have fellowship with Him as a body of believers and on our own, because God inhabits the praises of His people. You know, that fellowship in the Garden of Eden was broken when sin entered the world. That fellowship was restored when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, gave up His Spirit and said, "It is finished, paid in full." Don't negate the work that God has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, Lord. And just the encouragement of these men who did walk with You, Lord. They had a heart for You. And yet, not all of them finished well, Lord. Help us to finish strong, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, Lord, not to give up. Lord, help us to be a shining example in this world of You, Your tremendous love. And help us to stir up our brothers and sisters in the Lord for love and good works, Lord, to be involved, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Help us to start each day with You and to end each day with You. In Jesus' name, amen.